Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be there in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. On Sunday nights, we've been going over some songs that may be newer to some of us. One of those that we're going to sing in just a moment would be the version of As the Deer we've been singing. Before we do that, I just want to pause and let you know just a little bit about what has been happening around this building. You might not always get the privilege we do when we're here in the office week in and week out, to see the people that come in for Meals on Wheels and to do correspondence courses and to work with the clothes closet and all the people who are working on the grounds and just everything that happens here. But I've noticed it's been especially busy lately. On Thursday night, I was able to go to the Columbia School of Biblical Studies that meets in Graymeer Hall. There were 35 or 36 of us there. I think last week there were over 50 people. Those classes are outstanding. And it would be a wonderful thing to take part of. Not only do we have that going on, we're getting ready for giveaway day and for trunk or treat. And so we've got those giveaway day packing sessions on Tuesday nights at 6:30. Those are very important as we try to sort out what we have for giveaway day. And you may have noticed some of the candy collection that's already taking place for trunk or treat out there. One thing that we noticed a few years ago was if we just happened to put just one or two little letters that stood for some college football teams on those collection bins, we got a lot more candy in. We wanted to see which fans could give them the most candy, and so that seems to be working pretty well. But we want to be preparing for that. Between giveaway day and trunk or treat, we come into contact with so many people that come to our location, walk through this building that we don't always get to see. And so let's be praying for that and be thinking about how we can use those connections in order to help others. As Fred mentioned in his prayer, we had an outstanding teacher's workshop on Saturday. Chad did just an excellent job putting together three different tracks of classes that dealt with teaching kids and teens and adults. And not only that, we had several from area congregations that were here. It was just a really encouraging day. And not only that, but this morning we had our elders and deacons met, and then we had 46 either individuals or families get their picture taken for our directory. And you may have seen where we're set up just outside FR3. There's one station that's in that lobby. There's one photography station that's in FR3. And it was amazing how quickly that moved through. So if you haven't already signed up and kind of planned when you want to get your picture taken, please do that. If you haven't and you decide you just want to show up and see if there's a spot in line, you can do that as well. It is important for us as we collect all these, there are some of those cards for your information, and there's not an official spot on those cards to put your address. But we would like to have your address, especially if it's changed since the last time. That's one of the most helpful things about a directory. So if you could be sure to put that in there if it's changed. If not, you can just write same as what we have in the church office. But I'm thankful for those photographers that were here early and that stayed after class to set that up. And then, as if that wasn't enough to have going on, we had the Lads to Leaders kickoff at lunch. And so Chris Toas and Dwayne Folks and others are getting ready and gearing up for a great year at Lads to Leaders. There's just a lot that's happening. And I want us to be aware of that. I want us to be prayerful about all of those things. We've also been thinking about and been looking forward to the Schwartz family coming to be with us. John David serving as our youth minister. And this week in our announcements and in the bulletin, we're going to put their address so that we can write John David and Amy some cards and some notes. I can tell you by personal experience, when we were making the transition here, it was so encouraging to get notes from members at Graymeer that were letting us know they were looking forward to getting to know us. Many of you here know John David and Amy, but not everyone does. And so there'll be a lot of people for them to get to know all at once. And so let's be sure to do that and be encouraging to them throughout this time, and to be prayerful about everything that's coming up in these next few weeks. This idea of constantly wanting to know more about God, wanting to be drawn deeper into the knowledge of God, into the activity of His people, is really going to help frame our minds for diving into the book of 2 Timothy. Now, you may remember that last year we spent some time in 1 Timothy thinking about these practical instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy, who he treats like a son in the faith. And now we're going to spend some time in 2 Timothy. And as we see from the very beginning, faith is an integral part of what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Now, we probably don't see this a lot in our area, but you may have traveled to places where you've seen a pond or a river or a body of water that when it got cold froze over. And maybe the ice was so thick that you could stand and you could even think about walking across on that level of thickness, that it was that sturdy. There's an old legend in the early days of the West about an explorer that came to the Mississippi River in an area where it had been frozen. He knew he needed to get across, but he was worried because he'd never encountered anything like this before, and so he very gingerly started stepping his foot out on that ice, and it seemed to hold his weight, and he kept going. He got to the point where he was so nervous, he sort of got down on all fours and was just sort of crawling, trying to be as light as he could, and he got about halfway across. And then he heard some singing in the distance. And there was someone who was coming up, and he had a horse, and he had a load full of coal, and he was singing, and he just galloped right across the ice that was in that river. Didn't stop and think about it for a second. It held his weight all the way across. And that imagery, I think, is very powerful, because there are times when we feel like we're sort of on all fours, and we feel like we're trying to make it through, and then we see someone else who just seems to fly through, and we wonder how they have that level of faith. Is there anybody in your life, and you look at their level of faith in God, you see the way in which they serve, and it might not be flashy, it might not be something that's done in front of a lot of people, but you see how focused they are on serving God, and it's almost as if you're just in awe of the amount of faith that they have. And you feel like you're sort of kind of getting through, doing the best you can, and you're on your hands and knees, and they're sort of sailing through this faith kind of issue, and they're simply sailing through life with faith in God. Have you ever seen someone who almost intimidates you by the amount of faith that they have? We tend to look up to those people. Hopefully all of us have someone in our lives whose faith we look up to. A few years ago, I heard this piece of advice that was given in the context of someone who was trying to help a golf swing. The idea was, you think about a famous golfer, you think about a pro, and when you're out there on the course, you just try to handle it the way that pro would handle it. You just think in your minds, well, how would so-and-so deal with this situation? How would some of the greats handle this? And the mindset you have isn't, well, I'm going to overthink what I'm doing. It's, I'm going to think how they would handle it, and I'm going to try to handle it that way. You can apply that to a lot of areas in life. John Maxwell is a writer who's written a lot about leadership. And he describes what happened when he first started out, that he would call people up and he would offer to pay them to take them to lunch. So they weren't just getting the lunch, they were also getting paid for their time, just so he could be around people who were excellent leaders and learn how to lead the way they led. There's something about that. And so I want us to spend some time as we listen in on a message from Paul to Timothy, given by inspiration and preserved for us. We're really listening in to one of those people whose faith, frankly, I look up to in Scripture. Sometimes when we read about these individuals of faith and everything they endured, we do feel like we're sort of treading lightly on all fours, and they're handling things we could never even imagine. And yet, as we think about what Paul is writing to Timothy, we get some advice on how to grow our own faith. We don't know everything we'd like to know about exactly what happened in Paul's final imprisonment and what happened in the final times of his life. There are a couple of different ideas on how the timeline worked, but most people agree that this would have been the last letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote it to Timothy. If you felt like the end of your life was near and you were writing a letter, what would you put in it? What would you want to focus on? We have this incredible opportunity to read what Paul wrote to Timothy, someone he treated like a son in the faith. And so if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read a majority of this chapter. It's a short few verses, but there are a lot of powerful principles that are tucked away here. Let's begin in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pause right there and just reflect on what Paul has said already. The words he uses when he describes how he constantly remembers Timothy in prayer show us the depth of love that Paul had for him. And if I'm wanting to figure out how does Paul tell Timothy to grow his faith, how does he tell him to grow in not only service to God, but in his own faith in God, I'm struck with this image that comes at the very beginning of the chapter where he says, fan into flame the gifts that you've been given. Tonight we're asking ourselves, how do we grow our faith? What do we do to cause it to grow? And you fan into flame the gift that's been given. Now, we realize Timothy was in a pretty unique situation. I mean, he got to serve alongside Paul. He was from Lystra and sort of just taken from that life. And he goes with Paul and Paul becomes a mentor of his. And Paul talks to him specifically about a gift that he'd received. And he connects it with the laying on of Paul's hands. And so we wonder about the exact nature of this gift. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, there's a gift that Paul refers to that was due to the laying on of the hands of the elders. And it seems pretty clear that's one of the miraculous gifts that we see in the first century that would have been confirmed by that. Here, this gift is connected to the laying on of Paul's hands. He may be referring to the same one. It may be different, but either way, it would make sense for Timothy to have been given this miraculous kind of gift that could help him in preaching the Word of God. And so we understand Timothy's situation is a little bit different than ours. But we also understand that there are a lot of things in this passage that we can relate to. He had sincere faith that had been handed down to him. That word sincere and genuine is important because there are going to be issues that Timothy deals with that are going to be very difficult and challenging where false teaching comes in. And so to have a sincere faith, a genuine faith, matters. And then he mentions his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. I personally wish we knew more about what was happening in their lives as they taught Timothy. But you know, we don't know much about them. We do know what their impact was on Timothy. It's interesting to me to reflect on the fact that what we know about them is the evidence we see of how they taught him. Have you ever thought about the fact there will be people, if you teach others, if you're not necessarily teaching in a classroom setting on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but if you're teaching God's Word to others, there will be people who are blessed by that person and they won't know much about you. That person may mention your name, but they're not going to know a lot of details about you. But they will be blessed because you were able to pass on the Word of God to that person. You impacted that person's life. Chances are there are people who have blessed you and encouraged you that I've never met. But I'm encouraged by you. They've invested, and part of that investment is in you blessing the lives of others. Sometimes we're discouraged and think we don't make much of a difference. But if we start multiplying how many of those we've taught and encouraged are out teaching and encouraging others, we see the power that comes with touching one person's life. Those of you who teach Sunday morning Bible class. I know we have several here that have taught that for years. Think about the impact you've had on the lives of those children and what they've learned and those who have grown up and who have encouraged others in the same way, and just how that unfolds. And those other people may never know your name. Sometimes even the children in your class might not remember your name, but you've had an impact on them. You've been able to pass on that sincere faith. And so you have this beautiful image of Timothy receiving this kind of faith. And not everyone's had that experience in their family. You may come from a situation where you didn't have that growing up, but you're here tonight because someone has taken some kind of interest in sharing God's word with you. And if you're a Christian, you were taught by someone. And that person has passed on that faith. We have that connection with Timothy. And we don't know everything we'd like to know about the gift that Timothy has here. But we do know from Scripture that every single one of us that's been created by God and that's in the body of Christ, every one of us has something to offer. We can use the word gift, we can use talent, ability, whatever word we want to put on it, it's something that God has created in us in order for us to use. And so when Paul writes to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 6, he tells them that they all have different gifts according to the grace given them, but they use it together. That they use it in a unified way. And in 1 Corinthians 12, that's when he gives this extended analogy of the body working together. And you have multiple parts, just like you have multiple gifts. That's the way that it works. This imagery of fanning something into flame, I think, is valuable. What do you do when you want to fan a little spark into a flame? You want to make sure you cultivate that. You want to make sure you give that flame a place where it can grow, and that it has the oxygen that it can grow, and that it has the kindling that might help it grow larger. You don't stomp it out. You don't ignore it. You try to cultivate that until you have a fire that can give warmth and can give heat. What am I doing to cultivate what God has given me to use in His service? What am I doing right now to fan that into flame? It seems from what we know about Timothy that he might have struggled with at times being timid, at times being afraid. And I can relate to that. I think all of us on some level can relate to being afraid of doing what we know God wants us to do. But Paul is saying, take this faith that's been handed down to you. I know this faith exists in you. You have this gift that you've been given. Fan it into flame. Use your gift for the glory of God. So the first question I have to ask myself if I want to grow my faith is, what am I doing to cultivate the gifts that God has given me? If the answer is hard for me to come up with, maybe I need to think about using some gifts that I hadn't necessarily thought about before. But then he continues in verse 8, and he tells him, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. It's hard for me even to say that last line without thinking of the song, because we say believed in the song. It's hard for me to even say believed when I read that, because it's so ingrained in me, a song that we sing. I know whom I've believed. And so he says, not only do you fan into flame what you've been given, but you stand for the Lord. That you're not ashamed of that gospel, that good news. As Paul's writing this in prison, it may be that he's giving Timothy a warning that times to come might be difficult. There might be some challenges he faces. And Paul is saying that there's something significant about the gospel that gives me the strength to keep going in the face of whatever suffering I might deal with. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, there's a lot of language about fighting the good fight of faith or being a soldier or standing firm. This idea that there were going to be some things that came his way. And notice he said, we share in a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of the purpose of God. In fact, the way he describes it specifically is he says that God in verse 9 saved us and called us to a holy calling. God saved us. This action taking place on the part of God. It's amazing to hear Paul retell his story, which he does multiple times in Acts. But in Acts 22, when he's standing right after his arrest and he requests to speak to the people, and he describes what it was like for Ananias to come to him. And in verse 16, he gives us this specific picture where Ananias says, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to obey him, to rise and to have your sins washed away. And as Paul did that, God saved him. And not only did he save him, but he saved him to a holy calling. What's the difference between someone who thinks of a job as an occupation and someone who thinks of it as a calling? I know maybe not all of us are in the job that we want to be in, or we're thinking about other things, but some of you may feel like not only do you have a job, but that you have a calling, that you're fulfilling something that's a higher purpose than just going in and working and getting a paycheck. What's the difference between finding something that occupies my time and finding something that's a calling? We might not think of a verbal call from above, a message from heaven, but if I'm a Christian, I have a holy calling, a calling to live a holy life. And that changes my perspective on everything. Because now reading Scripture and following Scripture, if I understand what God's done for me, that He's saved me and He's called me to live differently, now it's not just about, well, do I have to do this? I guess I have to do this. I guess I need to do this. I guess I'm supposed to do this. And we just sort of have a mindset that's thinking, well, what's the bare minimum I can get away with? And what do I just absolutely have to do? If it's a calling, it's a way of life. That it's more than just a checklist of behavior. I behave that way because there's something higher in my life. There's a holy calling, a separate calling. And Paul's reminding Timothy, that's the life we're living. Why is Paul in prison? Because he has a holy calling. And because that motivates him to live differently. I think maybe that will be helpful for us in times we struggle with our faith. If we can remind ourselves, this is not just about, well, I guess I've got to do this and I have to do this. This is, I'm part of a holy calling. I'm part of something bigger than myself. I'm part of something created by God. It changes our view of faith. And then he says specifically, it was given in Christ Jesus. And it's very interesting to see the way Paul phrases that, because he said it was given before the ages began, indicating that God's love and plan for his people, and a mystery that's hard for us to completely fathom, was given before you and I were even born, before Paul and Timothy was even born. In fact, Paul would tell the church at Ephesus that it was before the foundations of the world. Now, it isn't that before the foundations of the world, God had chosen which specific people were going to be saved or not. Because we know that God desires all to be saved. But it's from the beginning, the foundation of the world, God had set into motion a plan for His people. Those who chose to be called by Him. Those who chose to become part of His family. To live with Him for an eternity. So there's a decision that was made before we ever came on the scene. And when Jesus came, notice the language he uses here. When Jesus came, he abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light. Jesus abolished death, completely demolished death, and brings life and immortality to light. How does that change the way I view my Christian obligation? If I know it's a calling, then I know it's something larger than me. But if I really believe that Jesus abolished death, how does that change my attitude? When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he explained what happens to those who've died in Christ, he says he gives them that explanation so that they would not grieve as those who have no hope. They still have to grieve. Life is still going to be challenging, but there's hope involved. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, stand up for the Lord because he's called you to a higher calling and because in Jesus he has abolished death. Do I really believe that? Because chances are my beliefs are going to motivate my action. One of the things that's come up in our community, and not just here, over the last couple of weeks, you've probably noticed some long lines at the gas station. Have you seen that? Have you had to be in one of those lines? When all of a sudden there's a gas shortage and something has happened and we've got to take some action. We've got to do something. What's interesting was a friend of mine posted an article that took place a few years ago in Nashville. It's been a while now. When something similar happened. But it didn't happen because there had been an accident in a fuel pipeline anywhere or because trucks didn't get where they needed to go. It happened because there was a rumor that began that there was a gas shortage in Nashville. Some of you may remember that. There was a rumor that began, and no one understood where it began. But because the rumor began, people went out and started getting gas. And then it became sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy because now all these people are lining up for gas. Everybody else is seeing it. They're lining up for gas. People were following gas trucks just to see where they'd end up so they could go in and get some. And it created a little bit of a panic. Not because something actually happened, but because there was a rumor. Isn't it interesting that our beliefs drive our actions? If I believe something strongly enough, I'm going to take action. And so maybe I need to ask myself, do I really believe that Jesus abolished death? Because if so, that's going to drive how I live. So we stand for the Lord, but notice what happens in these last couple of verses. He says in the line that we often sing in verse 12, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And then in verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The word guard shows up a couple of times in these last few verses we're looking at. Guard what has been entrusted to you. And there's a balance here because Paul says, I believe that God is going to be able to guard what he's entrusted to me. But then he also tells Timothy, you guard what's been entrusted to you. And he says specifically to Timothy that by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, in other words, God living in us, we're able to guard that good deposit that's been entrusted. You fan your faith into flames and you're standing up for the Lord, but you stay on guard for what's been entrusted to you. And it's not just you're relying on God to take care of it. You are relying on God ultimately, but that doesn't mean you don't take action. That doesn't mean you sit back and say, well, I don't have to do anything. I'll let God do everything. No, he says one of the ways that you're going to be able to guard what's been entrusted to you is that you have the Holy Spirit in you who will help you to do that. So as with anything else we see in the Christian faith, it's not just me kicking back and saying my actions aren't necessary. It's me saying I'm trusting in God and I'm going to live the way God wants me to live and guard what he's given me. And when I have both those sides of the equation, when I have God's action and my trust in his power and my responsibilities as well, then I'll be able to truly guard what I've been given. And notice the way he tells Timothy to do that. He said, you hold to those that pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Just a few verses in chapter 2, he's going to tell him that you entrust those words to faithful men who will entrust them to faithful men who will continue to teach. So you teach others to teach others to teach others. That phrase for being sound words, or we might think of sound doctrine or sound teaching, it simply means healthy teaching. When I think of a sound pattern, I'm thinking of a healthy spiritual pattern of biblical teaching, of what God has given. The message Paul gave Timothy, he said, that's what you hold on to. The message we have, that's what we hold on to. And it might not be as popular today to think about words like pattern, but isn't that what we see in Scripture? that we have a pattern of behavior, that we have a pattern of life to hold on to that God has given us. And that's what we hold on to. If I want to guard the faith that I have, I've got to stay by the words that God has given me. That's why events like yesterday are so important as we think about teachers focusing on teaching children. I know that there has been wonderful teaching that's gone on in this congregation for years, from the very time in which people first started meeting here. And it's vital, and it can kind of be easy for that to be routine, and sort of week in and week out, and Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday after Wednesday, and over again. But without that continual teaching, we're not going to be able to really guard what we've been given. We're not going to be able to entrust what's been entrusted to us to the next generation. And so it's exciting to me to see children that are learning and to be encouraged by what's going on, because that's the way we're going to guard what we've been given. It's going to take activity on our part. It's going to take being proactive. And he says that he trusts in God, who's working through us, but ultimately he trusts in Him to sustain us. By the way, I think that's why opportunities, like even coming together tonight on a Sunday night, Wednesday night Bible classes, these other events that we have throughout the week and throughout the year, that's why those are so important. Not because I'm trying to check off a list and say, okay, well, I've been here, I've done my time, I can punch the time card, but saying it matters what gets taught. It matters what I'm focused on, and it matters what my children are focused on. So Paul tells Timothy, if you want to guard your faith, you fan that gift into flame. You stand for the Lord and you guard what's been entrusted. And so tonight we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now to grow our faith? What am I doing right now to find an ability or a gift that God has given me and to fan that into a flame? What am I doing right now to stand up for the Lord and determine I'm not going to be ashamed of what I believe? What am I doing right now to teach the next generation and to guard what's been entrusted to me as I think about God's Word? These are all important questions. And as we get a chance in this chapter to look at someone who is really a giant of faith, we see that the real power behind what Paul is saying wasn't anything superhuman that he did that we could never replicate, but the fact that the God he served did more than he could have asked or imagined and that we could ask or imagine. And if I serve that God, and if I seek to grow my faith, there is no telling what could happen in my life. There's no telling how God could use me. There's no telling what sort of joy I'll be able to get by looking back and saying, I'm glad I decided to be active in growing my faith. And so tonight, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to just decide to maybe stop going through the motions and you feel like you need to really work on growing and getting closer to God, there's no more supportive group of people than are in this room. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If you would, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.